A chance of showers, then mostly cloudy tonight with a low around 47. Mostly sunny tomorrow, though, with a high of 69. Presently in St. Louis, light rain and 50 and 53 for our listeners in Waterville, Maine. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, May 17th, 2016. Today's day sponsors are David and Barbara Hartung. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of their 48th wedding anniversary and in thanksgiving to the Lord for their two granddaughters, Carly and Emma, and their grandson, Rowan. Once again, we say thank you to David and Barbara Hartung of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll be broadcasting from the Gottesdienst Conference at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about who should preach and administer the sacraments in the church. We'll also look forward to Sunday morning with Pastor David Peterson.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Next Sunday is both the second Sunday of Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. Which one will we be looking at in regard to the hymn on the next long gospel? We'll be doing Trinity Sunday, but the hymn is, Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. That sounds more like a Pentecost hymn.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Paul Nielsen from Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. Pastor Nielsen, welcome to His Time.
Thank you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today in the Daily Lectionary. Tell us about your congregation, Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine.
Well, Waterville, Maine is about central in the state of Maine, and we are one of four congregations in the state, so it's not a heavily Lutheran area by any means. We're kind of on the outskirts of the Synod, but we do consider that the kingdom of God still stretches that far. So it's a wonderful congregation to be in such a privilege to serve. We're about 150 baptized and a great family who works together very well and quite involved in the local community in some mission work that we've been working to develop over the course of years. Pretty excited here. Right now, we have one of our own, Sharon Conover, is just on Thursday going to graduate with a deaconess certification from Concordia in Fort Wayne. And looking forward to the way the Lord will use her to expand our ministry here.
Outstanding. Thanks be to God. That's great.
Thank you.
Well, we're in Luke chapter 22 today, verses 24 through 46. As we prepare to study this text, Pastor, anything you'd like us to know as we get ready to dig in?
Well, I think the context is important in that it happens in the upper room, and this is immediately after the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so the scenery here is in two parts, the reading for today. It's upper room with Jesus with his disciples immediately after the Lord's Supper has been administered, and then the scene will shift to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so those are the two places we'll travel today.
All right, Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 46. We're studying with Pastor Paul Nielsen at Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850. 1-800-821-0850. 713-730-2727. So the phone number is to call in with a comment or a question, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at our text today. A dispute arose, also arose among them, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest.
we immediately laugh at that or scorn them for that. And there's just something about that that just immediately strikes us as not being right. And the interesting thing, I think, is the connection to the previous verse. There's a break there in our English Bibles, but Luke certainly didn't put that break there. But in verse 23, they're responding to, immediately after they receive the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." And then we read, "And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this." Almost as if they're wondering whether or not it could be them. They're not sure. They really don't have any idea. But then suddenly you get this strange shift from which of us could be the one who's going to betray him to which of us is the greatest among them. And so you just have to wonder, what was that little conversation like? What did they base their understanding of greatness upon that they were disputing? Was it their IQ, their leadership skills, or maybe their physical strength, or who is the best fisherman? It certainly wasn't, who is the most humble among us?
I'm the humblest person I know.
There you go. And we could dispute that a long time and see who wins that argument. But the thing that strikes us, obviously, here is that something's not right about this, is that this is their immediate response to having received the Lord's Supper. And it's their response, even as they're in this close, intimate fellowship that Jesus has just spent 3 years establishing with them, he is the greatest among them. And they still don't see that, or they let themselves and their own pride get in the way. We all struggle with this, don't we? And I think it's just a good text to meditate on and self-reflect a bit. Luther talks about it like this. He says, "This is in agreement with Scripture, which describes man as so turned in on himself that he uses not only physical but even spiritual goods for his own purposes, and in all things seeks only himself. This curvedness is now natural for us, a natural wickedness and a natural sinfulness." So,
and he
we
said,
see ourselves.
And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves.
Yeah, so here, Jesus immediately holds up a comparison, and he uses kings of the Gentiles and benefactors. And he says, here's the basis for greatness among them. And it's a position of status, and it's a status that's recognized by the general public. And there's a certain honor that goes along with that status. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't condemn this. I think he here you can get a sense of his distinction in the two kingdoms that Luther picks up on later. And these are leaders, and they give orders to others, and others serve them, and that's the way it should be, and you wouldn't want it any other way. That's what it takes to be a leader in the civil realm and to hold things together and to keep order in society. But then he quickly says, not so with you. In other words, in the kingdom of God, it works in a different way in the spiritual realm. Different standards, different ways of seeing things, and it's a bit of a, well, more than a bit of reversal here from the ways of the world.
For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves.
Yeah, so here he holds himself up as the example and clearly wants to show them that in their argument or dispute as to who is the greatest among them, he is, and this is how you are regarded as great. In the kingdom, you are servant, and he adds one point here that he'll come back to in just a minute that we'll hear. But not only let the greatest among you become as the youngest, we would almost have expected him to say the least. But I suspect that he's referring back to a previous time when these disciples had this kind of argument among themselves, and that was when he brought the little child and sat the child on his lap among them and said, unless you become like this little child. So I think he's just reminding them, hey, we've been through this before, boys, and remember what I told you then. But then he also says, and the leader as one who serves. So he interjects this concept of leadership here. And it's a servant leadership, and he's showing them the way in this. John's gospel tells us that the whole evening in the upper meal starts off with him being the servant who washes their feet, and now he says, here I am, I've just been your servant, and yet I am your leader, and that's the model for you too.
You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah, so a couple of things that he points out here that, again, strike us in a way that just seems odd, that he goes from chastising them and correcting them to establishing them as his future judges who will rule over his kingdom. And so it's he begins with, you are the ones who stuck with me in my trials, and yet we know, more than the disciples did at this point, we know that they're going to abandon him. But it does seem like he's already looking past their sins and their abandonment of him, with his forgiveness that he'll accomplish by his cross. And yet there's one there at the table who will not be included in that, and that, of course, is Judas. And then he assigns them a kingdom, and that word assign there is the key word. In the Greek, it's the diatithemi, which is this word that is used when you're making formal arrangements for handling of your affairs. My wife and I just had a will made, and we had to appoint an executor, which we learned is now called a personal representative. Somebody who's going to take care of my affairs that I'm going to hand over the responsibility for. That's what he's talking about there.
Anything else in this first section up through verse 30, Pastor, before we talk about Jesus foretelling Peter's denial?
Mm-hmm. Just that they're going to be the judges that are going to sit on the thrones. The throne is where you judge from, and they're going to judge just as we did when we started this discussion. Something just didn't seem right there, and it didn't seem right because our judgment has now been kind of shaped by Jesus. So they're going to judge in the same way.
All right. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me.
Yeah, so we could spend the whole time right here. you begin with, this is the section where Jesus now develops the appointing of Peter as leader. And it's through his fall that Peter is particularly qualified to be the leader. So he begins with this Simon, Simon, and you've got this double repetition of a personal name that is, anytime you hear this in the scriptures, it always catches your attention. It perks you up to the point. What you understand here is that this is a term of endearment, particular endearment. And you get it all throughout the scriptures. You get to Abraham, Abraham, and Moses, Moses, and Samuel, Samuel, and Martha, Martha. And here, Saul, Saul, and now here, Simon, Simon. And, of course, the most poignant of all is Jesus on the cross, my God, my God. So he says, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. And this is the Job event all over again, now again here with Peter. And the important thing here to grasp is that the you, to have you, that's plural. That's plural. So he's talking to the whole group. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you all, that he might sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you all, that you all's faith may not fall. So he's talking to the whole group there, but he's singled Simon out. And then he comes back and says, and when you, singular, you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So here he's appointing Peter to be the leader, and his leadership is going to come from his fall. So it's this, it's what Luther calls the theology of the cross, that God strikes us down in order to raise us up, that he kills us in order to make us alive. And anybody who's failed understands this, whether you failed in your marriage, failed in your job, failed as a parent, failed as a friend. It's through that failure that you now are humbled in a way that you are able to lead as a servant, not as one who domineers. And so Peter, of course, being Peter, still not humbled, actually argues with his Lord and says, no, you got it all wrong. I'm ready to go to prison and death with you. I'll never deny you. And then Jesus gives him the fateful sign of his denial, the rooster crowing.
I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. Yeah.
Yeah. That just, we know from when it occurs, Peter heard that loud and clear, and it all comes back to him in a, one of the most poignant moments in the life of the disciples.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Paul Nielsen at Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. We're in Luke chapter 22 today. If you have a question or a comment, the phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study with Pastor Nielsen. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services. It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
You're listening to the Daily Lectionary on His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Paul Nielsen at Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. We're in Luke chapter 22 today, verses 24 through 46. Pastor, anything else up through verse 34 before we go on to the next section?
No, I think we're ready to move.
All right, verse 35 is where we're picking up. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." All right, he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" Nope, nothing.
Right. And so he sends the 12 out and says, "Take nothing for your journey." And then he sends the 72 out, Luke 10, and says the same thing. But now, here's where we're simply not sure how to read this. It would have been nicer if we could have heard this ourselves and gotten the tone of voice. Is Jesus recommending now that they arm up and gear up for this, or is he chiding them? And it's simply not clear. Personally, I fall a little bit more towards the side of his chiding them. If nothing else here, we learn where that sword came from that Peter used when he cut off the ear of the servant in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers show up. I suspect that he's chiding them a bit because this is sort of their attitude still, that they need to take care of themselves and that they're going to carry out their work in the spiritual realm with tools that are reserved for the civil realm, the sword in particular.
He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors.
Yeah, that's the key verse, I think. Pointing back to the Old Testament, saying that he is to be numbered with the transgressors. So who are the transgressors, then, that he is to be numbered with? And it is his disciples. It's the 12, now the 11, that he is with. And he has so identified himself with them, and that they then become also identified with him, that what happens to him happens to them. And so he is going to be taken without sword, without defense, without any equipment. And I think he's trying to say, now, you're going to find yourself in a similar position. But it's that numbered with the transgressors that is so poignant, in that he numbers himself with all transgressors, you, me, and the whole world. And then we in turn get numbered with him, which has its victory on Easter Sunday.
"For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough."
Yeah, it's that, that little word enough that caught my attention. In the Greek, it's the ikonos, and I looked that up. It's the definition is it's a Jewish expression to break off the conversation because it's going in the wrong direction. So later, Jesus will actually scold Peter for using the sword, which shows that it was wrong for him to think that he could use a sword, of all things, to defend his Lord. So he says, it's enough.
It's, mm-hmm.
You know, this has gone the wrong direction. Let's end this conversation.
It is enough. Anything else up through verse 38, Pastor?
Well, I think that the just in terms of personal meditation on the scriptures, as I've been meditating on this, the one message that comes through fairly clearly for me is that this whole theology of the cross is God's way of preparing his people for leadership in his kingdom, and that it is through the brokenness that we each find in ourselves that the law is meant to cause, that shows us our weakness, our sinfulness, our helplessness, really, and utter dependence upon God, that then, now, we're ready to go. I don't know how much time we have left, but I was just thinking about how often in the scriptures God takes the great leaders that we see, and before they become the great leaders, he breaks them. Moses at the burning bush is told to take off his shoes, and Moses immediately hits the ground, and God speaks to him, but then sends him. And Isaiah, in his vision, pronounces the divine curse upon himself, woe is me. And then after his sin is atoned for, then God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, and he's sent. And Peter earlier, we had a preview of this earlier, Peter in the fishing boat and Jesus with him, and they have this great catch of fish. And Peter immediately does the unusual thing of saying, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then immediately Jesus responds, says, now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And it's this reversal that comes through the brokenness that the law brings to us. And then the gospel lifts us up, and then we no longer go out with such pride in ourselves. We know it's all about the grace of God.
Verse 39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. All right, so he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And mm-hmm. his disciples followed him there.
Yeah, so this is how Judas knows exactly where to find him. It was his custom. So he would go to the Mount of Olives frequently, and it was a private place where he could pray and talk with his disciples without the interruption of the crowds. And every time he was in Jerusalem, he must have gone there. I suspect he might have even slept overnight there at times. Not far over the other side of the hill is where Mary and Martha lived. So he would pass it all the time, whether he went in to their house or just stayed there. And this is how Judas knows where to lead the troops.
So
when it comes, mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation.
So here, this is really the work of David Schmidt, one of the profs at the St. Louis Seminary, who brought this to my attention. Here you have this marvelous arrangement that Luke develops here in the Garden of Gethsemane that is distinct from the other two places where it appears in Matthew and Mark. So here, you begin with Jesus giving a command to his disciples, pray so that you may not enter into temptation, so that you can pray that you might avoid the temptation that's about to face you, precisely what he taught them to do in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And then if you just jump down to verse 46, the end of the discussion, he says the same thing. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So he begins by telling them to pray, lead us not into temptation. Then he ends with the exact same thing. And in the middle, what we see is that they fall asleep. They never do pray. They're asleep. He, though, withdraws from them about a stone's throw, however far that is. And he prays. And what you don't get in Luke that you get in the other accounts is this back and forth where he's visiting his disciples in this bit of a frenzy back and forth. No, he just prays to remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, which is exactly how we're all to pray, for God's will to be done, not ours, and that our will might actually be conformed to his. Luke shows us or tells us about the appearance of the angel from heaven to strengthen him. This is just bookend to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, where the angels are in the desert with Jesus at his temptation, strengthening him, encouraging him. And in being in agony, in agonia, he prays more earnestly, and sweat become like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is just a sign of the agony that he is in. It's a foreshadowing of the agony that he will experience on the cross when the drops of blood, of course, stream from his hands and his feet. And then when he's all done, he gets up. He arose from prayer, which is the same word as a resurrection. So he rises from prayer, and he comes to the disciples, finds them sleeping for sorrow. And that's an interesting thought, that this whole thing is just, and we know how this goes. You go through traumatic experiences, and afterwards you're exhausted. And this had to be traumatic for the disciples, and confusing, traumatic, all rolled together, but it wore them out, and so they're asleep for sorrow. And then he says to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray. So you get this bookend.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, are you still there? Oh, sounds like we lost our connection with Pastor. We'll see if we can get him back on the line. We're studying the daily lectionary with Pastor Paul Nielsen, and he's at Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. We're in Luke chapter 22 today, verses 24 through 46. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We'll be right back in just a little bit. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Christian mission of Lutheran Senior Services is older adults living life to the fullest. Based on John 10, verse 10, this mission leads Lutheran Senior Services to serve a diverse population, living in diverse situations, experiencing diverse needs. Responding to those needs requires a multitude of hands working in a multitude of specialized fields in order to offer a complete continuum of services designed to help older adults live life to the fullest, whatever their needs may be. Learn more at lssliving.org.
We'll be right back. listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We're studying with Pastor Paul Nielsen at Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. We're in Luke chapter 22 and looking at verses 43 through 46. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Pastor, final thoughts on our text here?
On this particular section or the whole section?
This last section, and then we'll look at the whole thing as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure where we got cut off there, but I think that the great comfort for the Christian is that here we see the disciples sleeping for sorrow because of the experience that they've had, and they're not able to pray. And I think we've all been there, where there have been times in our life where either because of some great stress or disaster or some great loss, the psalmist says, it's like when the waters come up to my neck and I'm sinking in deep mire. And those times when we just can't pray, not to worry, because our Lord is there praying for us on our behalf. And I think what we see here is just his marvelous care for us, and that it doesn't all depend on us. That, yes, we're commanded to pray, but even when we don't, he prays for us, and the Father hears his prayer, and it's all okay. So I think there's some great comfort in that.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, the entire text, anything else you'd like for us to learn today?
Oh, I think that we've just said so much, mostly just this whole business of Jesus being in charge and being our Lord, and not looking inward at ourselves nearly as much as we look outward to him.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Paul Nielsen of Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. Pastor Nielsen, thanks so much for being our guest today, helping us study this text. It's been a pleasure to study God's Word with you today.
My pleasure, too. Thank you.
God bless you and all the saints there at Lutheran Church of the Resurrection in Waterville, Maine. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.